Amen, amen. So good. Really appreciate Bray and Brandy, just their courage and their willingness to be that vulnerable and honest. And I had a conversation with them. They were at the Saturday night service right down here, and I got a chance to meet their son and just thank them for sharing their story. That's a daunting thing to do, to have the camera crew come into your house, sit down on your couch. They make it look easy there, but that's a difficult thing. And I appreciate just their willingness to be honest and wondering if that might connect with maybe one of you listening to their story, because you go, man, I can relate to that. Maybe I've been there or I'm currently there. If you have a Bible, go ahead and find Acts chapter 2. That's where we are today, Acts chapter 2. And as you're turning there, several years ago, I went with one of the teams from our church on a go trip to Nairobi, Kenya, to work with one of our favorite outreach partners, Missions of Hope International. And it's a long flight. It's like 9 hours to Amsterdam, another 9 hours down to Nairobi. And we arrive at about 6:30 in the morning on a Sunday, local time. And if any of you have ever been on like a long international flight like that, then you know just how jet lag you feel. And so we're there kind of groggy in the airport. The team comes to pick us up, throw us in the vans. They take us to the hotel where we're going to be staying. We put our bags up. They say, hey, go freshen up. It's Sunday morning. We're going to head to church after this. And they said, and Pastor Aaron, you're preaching. Oh, goody. All right. So we go, and I don't know if any of you have ever worshiped, like, you know, in another country, but specifically Kenya, but man, like, they know how to do church, y'all. Like, none of this, like, 60 minutes in and out, anybody leaving, like, early. You know, that's a 9:30 service. Nobody does that here. But the other ones, they do. And in Kenya, like, at 60 minutes in, you haven't even gotten into the announcements yet. Like, that's how they're rolling. And so we're all there, exhausted, jet lagged. I've never had this experience before. I'm standing, worshiping with the Kenyans, and I'm so jet lagged and tired, I'm nodding off. And I gotta preach. And so it's time to preach the sermon. I get up, and I've gotta speak through an interpreter. So I don't know if any of you have ever had to do that in any scenario, but that's really clunky and challenging. And it's really challenging for me, because if you've listened to my preaching for any length of time at all, you know that at times I start to talk a little bit too fast. There's a certain cadence to it. And the reason why I start to talk too fast, I don't know if I've ever said this out loud, is because if I don't speed up my words, then I'll forget what I'm going to say. And I know that I'm speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. When I start talking so fast, I didn't even know what I knew as I'm beginning to talk. I was like, oh, wow, that's good. I need to write that down. And so, but when you're talking through an interpreter, there's lots of stops and starts, and it's clunky. And so I would like preach, and then I've got to wait and listen to them communicate what I just said in their language. And literally, as the interpreter is interpreting my words, I'm nodding off. And I'm looking out at the congregation, and the team from Traders Point, they're all asleep, which actually kind of made me feel like home. I was just like, it's kind of nice to see. And then the Kenyans, they all looked utterly confused. Like, I was like, man, I don't know if I'm making any sense at all. Like, it was awful trying to preach that sermon when I'm so exhausted and fighting off sleep. Kind of reminds me of a buddy of mine who was getting ready to travel on a long international flight. He gets in the seat, buckles up, and before the plane pulls back from the gate, pops a couple of Ambien so he can sleep on this long international flight, and then they canceled the flight. So he's like, all day long, trying to walk through the airport, fighting off sleep. I think that we can all agree sleep is a really, really good thing. I think we can also agree there are some moments that it would be such a shame, if not dangerous, for you to sleep through. Not a good idea to sleep through a sermon or while preaching a sermon. Three of you agree with that. Not a good idea to take a nap behind the wheel of a car. Not a good idea to sleep during a job interview or a first date. How about this? Not a good idea to be asleep when God is on the move, wanting to do a profound work in your life and through your life. What a shame to sleep through that. Last week, we kicked off this series called Now is the Time, which is the battle cry of this resource initiative, which is what we're calling it, that we kicked off roughly 2 years ago in the fall of 2023 called Awaken. And if you are somewhat new around our church, which I know there's a whole bunch of you that weren't here in the fall of 2023, and if you missed last weekend's message, I'd encourage you to go back sometime today and catch that message. It's going to be snowy, drab weather all afternoon. You don't have anything to do. The Colts are playing right now. This is why this service is a little light. These are committed people, all right? And so I don't know what you're missing. Like, they're playing overseas. Not a big deal. All right, so I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that message, because I provided a lot of the background and foundational stuff for where God led us to the theme of this vision in front of us. And This is the third one of these that I've had to lead through in my 18 years at Traders Point. This one's just different. And I think part of the reason why it's different is because for me, Awaken isn't just an effort to raise funds for a ministry. It is deeply, deeply personal, and it is a discipleship journey. Hard stop, whether you want to believe me when I say that or not. And it really is like the money, like I've lost zero sleep over it, not even given much of a thought to it. It's the second, third, fourth priority down the list. The primary priority is simply this. What does God want to do in me? What does God want to do through me? Am I awake to listen and obey? That's the primary priority of this. And this has moved the needle towards deepening our discipleship as a church in ways that I've never experienced. And the theme comes right out of Ephesians 5, where Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he encourages them to wake up from their spiritual slumber that they had fallen into and to rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. And then he says, be really careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Man, that's good counsel right there. Making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are naturally bent towards evil. In other words, we can get so easily get caught up or distracted in things that really don't matter. Would you not agree with that? Constant competition for the voice of God in our lives. Constant distraction. When was the last time you just shut everything down and got quiet and said, God, speak? And some of us may be like, well, I don't feel like God's saying anything to me. It isn't that God has stopped talking. It's that there's too many other voices competing for his. And we're constantly scrolling and going down the YouTube rabbit hole, and we're constantly being entertained with things that are not bad things. They're just not the best things that distract from what it is that God wants to say. And the sin that so easily entangles, man, it is just one stupid decision for all of us right around the corner. That's why he says, man, be really careful how you live. Now is the time, because life goes by faster than one of us would think, and there's no better opportunity than the one that is right in front of us. And as I said last week, this is all deeply, deeply personal for me, and I kind of walked you through an episode or an experience in my life where I just got real. I just got real vulnerable with you, and God walked me through something and brought me to this place where he showed me that I was sleepwalking not only through my life and my responsibilities, but even as a pastor, and I needed to wake up, or quite frankly needed to have some integrity and resign and go sell insurance or do something else. And he brought me to the end of myself, which is where most growth happens. And as a result, guys, can I just say this to you, that my heart and my soul is in this like full on. And I can't think of anything else I would rather do. I can't think of any other group of people I'd rather do it with than right here with all of you. And it is wild. It is wild to think what God is doing in these moments as he has entrusted us to steward all of this. And by the way, if Traders Point is home to you, if this is where you are on mission, if your life has been impacted here, if you met Jesus here or you re-met Jesus here, if you got saved from something in any way, shape, or form and you are on mission, this is something for all of us to steward. The responsibilities, the resources, the culture. We like to say, man, be the church you've always wanted to attend. Don't try to find a church that'll fit your needs. Be the church that you've always wanted to attend, the church that demonstrates the fruits of the Spirit, man. Guys, we started off this year just a prayerful, trembling goal. I remember standing on this platform in January, and I was trying to have the courage to vocalize it, because last year we saw about 750 baptisms, and I stood up here and I said, guys, our prayerful goal, Lord willing, is that we'd see 1,001 baptisms in 2025. And I got a lot of weird looks. Don't deny it. I remember seeing, especially from this section over here, for some reason. I don't know why. We said 1,001. Why 1,001? To remind us there's always one more, man, that you've got your one. Guys, we hit that goal in May on men's night. As of last weekend, we're over 1,900. We may see 2,000 baptisms in this year. Guys, our highest non-holiday weekend of attendance was last weekend. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon last Sunday, I got a text from our executive team that said, hey guys, I was just looking at some things, and man, this blew me away. They said, since we started Awaken, our church has grown by 7,000 in attendance. Now listen, if you're brand new around here and you're like a little skeptical of me talking about numbers, I get that. It is not about trying to grow a bigger church. We talk about numbers to celebrate it because that number represents somebody's neighbor. That number represents somebody's prodigal son or daughter. That number represents somebody that had strayed from God. We are not ashamed of it. We're not trying to grow a big church to grow a big church, but we will never hang a no vacancy sign out front, because the message of the gospel is for anyone and everyone. And God is stirring something, and he's doing something here. And number one, if you've been attending here for a while and you are maybe cynical or bitter or distracted and you're not paying attention, or you're brand new around here, maybe you like Bray and Brandy, and maybe you're trying to recover from some sort of church hurt and you're sort of sitting back, I want you to lean in, because God is on the move right now. And I don't just say that lightly. Last month, Pastor Julian Lowe from LA was here to preach. You guys appreciate Pastor Julian. Wasn't he so good? And in fact, honestly, I told him, I was like, dude, I'm kind of getting tired of how many people tell me how much they love you. I'm getting kind of tired of it. All right. But I had dinner with him this last week, because I was out west, first time that we'd actually gotten a chance to sit down together since he had been here to preach. And at dinner, we're with some other pastors, he's bragging on you all. And he's like, man, Brockett's church, man, there's something going on there. He's like, honestly, he's like, I speak at a lot of different places. I've never had an experience like that. The people were so good. And I was just like, so proud. And then he said this. He's like, hey, Aaron, I've never been to Indiana, never been to your church. Here was the one sense that I had, is that I had this sense that I don't know if your people fully realize they're in revival. They are. He's like, that's not the normative experience in most churches across the nation right now. But something's happening there. I don't know if your people fully realize it. And I received that, and I sat with that, and I got uncomfortable with that, and I want to share all that with you. I want you to sit with that a minute, and I want you to ask yourself, if you're not seeing that, if you're not feeling that, why? See, Awaken is our church-wide effort to hone in like a laser beam the primary mission and vision that God has given us to release the church, to revive this city, to restore hope to the world. And the end of the two-year initiative wraps on December 31st. So can I just say to you, man, finish strong. Let's hit the tape hard. For those of you that haven't been a part, jump in. But this does not mean that we are done. We will never hang a banner out front that says mission accomplished. We are just getting started, man. And there is still so much to do. So what we're doing in this series is we are looking at some of the key passages in the book of Acts, which is the book that records the start of God's church. And if you ever get off mission or out of focus, you need to go back to the beginnings to see how God kicked all this off, so that we are reminded what we never should have strayed from. And so last week in chapter one, we looked at Jesus' words, and we kind of noticed the dichotomy in Matthew 28. Before his crucifixion, he said in the Great Commission, I want you to go and make disciples. Notice the action of it. And then last week from Acts 1:8, after the resurrection, Jesus says, I want you to wait. And just notice the differences of those terms. Great Commission, go. Acts 1:8, wait. Which one is it, Jesus? Both. Hurry up and wait. It's this idea that the church should always be moving. Do not ever get ahead of the Holy Spirit. Do not ever get out over your skis and try to do this in your own power. Speaking from personal experience, both in my personal life and as a pastor, whenever I try to do things that can only be enabled by the Holy Spirit, I always get myself in trouble. And so Jesus says, hey, man, I want you to have this sense of urgency. This isn't just meant for you. The gift of grace isn't just for you to receive and just me and God until eternity. No, you receive it, and then God does something through you, and he invites you in on mission. And Jesus said last week in Acts 1:8, I want you to wait to receive a gift. Gifts are undeserved. It's something that is given to you of the Holy Spirit. Which is, by the way, and I'm going to get to this in a minute, the first time that they had an encounter or an experience with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and then you're going to be my witnesses. That just means that you give voice to what you've seen, heard, and experienced. You don't keep this to yourself. You got to talk about it. And then notice the concentric circles. He said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And we walked through it last week. We said, your Jerusalem is home. Home is your primary ministry. Then your home campus. Then Judea are the people that are near to you, but far from God. That could be immediate family. That could be neighbors, coworkers, roommates, near to you. You love them. They don't know God. That's your Judea. And then he said, Samaria, that's all the people that you don't like, can't stand, block off Facebook, make you cross-eyed, curse under your breath when you think about them. He goes, love them too. Man, you be my witnesses to that group of people too. Watch your actions. And then to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Acts. And we are the result of their obedience 2,000 years later. And it is what led an angry mob later in chapter 17 to exclaim this: these people have turned the world upside down. Oh, may that be accused of us. May people look at our church and go, man, they are turning the city of Indianapolis upside down in the best way possible. And we can do it because the same Holy Spirit that empowered them in Acts is the same Holy Spirit that ignited the early church. And that power is ready, willing, and available. The question is, are you aware of it and have you tapped into it, or is it lying dormant in your life? Incredible things that we are witnessing right now is the result of the fact that we serve a God who acts. It isn't that God has changed, it's maybe we're asleep. And we see in this passage today from Acts 2, something called the Day of Pentecost. It's also called something called the Festival of Weeks. It was a Jewish festival built around the harvest. The Greek word means 50 days of counting. It's all built around the harvest. And it started immediately after the barley harvest, just before the wheat harvest. So before going back out into the fields to sow the wheat, you would come in and celebrate and rest. And the spring festival was kind of like part holiday, part pilgrimage to remember their history as God's people. And so what we're going to read here in a minute is what happened on the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost occurs on the 50th day after the resurrection of Jesus. This is less than 2 months after his resurrection. It is going to mark the entrance of the waited Holy Spirit that Jesus had been talking to them about. So let's pick it up now in verse 1. Follow along with me. Luke writes, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Now, the reason why they could do that is because there wasn't very many of them yet. Verse 2, suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present, there was no exceptions here. This wasn't just the people sitting in the front and nobody in the back. No, this was everybody that was there was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, would you not agree? This scene is pretty wild. This is wild. And this is the very first encounter with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus had been talking to them about, and they didn't know what to do with it. If you go back and look in John's gospel, there's lots of red letters there towards the end because Jesus is giving the disciples like all of this information before his crucifixion. And one of the things that he talks to them about is the coming Holy Spirit. They didn't know what to do with it. Like, Jesus, we don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus, please don't go away. We don't want to do this without you. And Jesus said, no, I have to go, because if I don't go, then the, one of my favorite words for Holy Spirit, advocate, he is not only your helper, he is your advocate advocating for you. He goes, the advocate won't come. So he goes, I have to go. And then Jesus says these powerful words, better for the Holy Spirit to be in you than for me to be with you. Wild thought. I have a tendency at times, I don't know about you guys, like I get a little jealous of the disciples. Like, man, they got to spend 3 years with Jesus, man. Like hanging around the fire, bro time. And I think they would all go, dude, we're jealous of you. What was it like to have the Holy Spirit in you? And what if we had the Holy Spirit in us and we're unaware of it? And they would go, man, dude, guys, you guys had the Holy Spirit living in you. Jesus said, better for the Spirit to be in you than for me to be with you. This is the first encounter when the Holy Spirit shows up, and it's awesome. The Holy Spirit comes roaring in like a mighty wind and fills them, and then they start to do things they didn't know how to do. Now, we got to be careful with this passage. Understand, this is descriptive in nature, not necessarily prescriptive, in the sense that Luke is describing how God acted to get the church going. And it's kind of like these are the early days of the church. And so it's this, can I say it this way? What we just read is the explosion that gets the whole thing going. And the explosion is dynamic. So a couple of years ago, I decided to start driving a pickup truck. I decided to get into God's will and start driving a pickup truck. That's what I decided to do. And one of the first things that I did was I upgraded the exhaust system, and it's awesome, right? So it's like, and I came across this term, like I love to drive cars. I don't know anything about them, but I just like to drive them. And so I'm not really a gearhead in that sense. I just like to like go fast and I like cool cars. And so I didn't really know the term, but the term is cold start. Nobody in the 930? All right, so a cold start is when you hit the engine, it's cold, the sound of the exhaust and the explosion from the engine is way more loud, aggressive, and dynamic than if the engine is warm. Some of you are like, I don't care. But it's my illustration. All right, so anyway, here's the deal. I upgraded that exhaust, and I had to stop backing into my garage because if I cold start the truck, it shakes the whole house. And it's awesome. So here, what we just read is the cold start of the church. This explosion that happens, and it shows us what the Holy Spirit can do when people are just simply available, and it is the fulfillment of what we read last week from Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, wait, and then you're gonna receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, and then you're gonna be my witnesses giving voice to what you've seen, heard, and experienced to various groups of people. And I'm not gonna let anything get in the way, including language. Here's a question that I wrote in my notes this last week as I was studying. Why am I always surprised when God does in our midst what he told us he would do? God promises the power of the Holy Spirit. Why am I surprised when I make myself available, when I repent of sin, when I come to the end of myself and he shows up? God promises peace when I refuse to worry, not just once, but continually. And I'm not gonna worry about anything, but I'm gonna pray about everything. Philippians 4:6-7. That is not an equation, that is a relational promise. Why am I surprised when there are moments when I experience God's peace? God asks you to trust his plan and purpose for sexuality. Why am I surprised when you experience true fulfillment when you do it his way? Listen, both Christians and non-Christians believe the same thing about sexuality. We believe that there should be restraints. Regardless of what you believe about God, you call yourself a Christian, most people would say, you can't just sleep with whomever you want, whenever you want. There's gotta be a restraint. The difference is a Christian believes God sets the restraints, a non-Christian believes they set the restraint. God knows what he's doing. God asks you to trust him with your resources by not giving God 10% because, you know, that's his cut, but by returning a portion of what's already his. By the way, 100% of it is his. He just asks you to trust him with 10% back, and then you get to actually keep the rest. Pretty good deal. And in Malachi 3:10, he knew we would struggle with this. And so God says, hey, why don't you trust me with this and just watch and see what I'll do. Watch and see if I won't bless you with such an abundance you won't have enough room for it. And then many of us, I've heard this from so many of you over the last 2 years, you decided to try it. Why are we surprised when God does what he promised he would do? And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. He promised this would happen, and it happened. And this passage is descriptive in nature, not necessarily prescriptive. In this sense, what we know is that these tongues of fire are other languages. It wasn't just gibberish. It wasn't just, and I'm not saying that this can't happen in other places and contexts, a prayer language, so to speak. It's just that I don't think that's what Acts 2 is describing here, because there were people all over the empire that were there in this one place, and they needed to understand the gospel clearly in their native tongue, and God removed the barriers and the clunkiness so that they could hear the gospel in their own native tongue. There was a very practical reason for this power. Amen. So I mentioned back at the top of the message how clunky it is to preach via an interpreter. And there have been times, like I've preached sermons in Russia, Germany, Kenya, various places around the country where English is not the first language and I'm speaking through an interpreter, and it's always a frustrating experience for me and the listener. And last time I preached in Germany, I told the German church that we partner with, I said, guys, this is so frustrating for me. Next time I'm here, I'm gonna learn German. I'm gonna speak to you next time in German. Hey, that was a worthy goal. That was a worthy goal. That's a, but man, and maybe I'll get to that. But here's the thing: is that I was like, this interpretation stuff is clunky and it's not as clear as I want it to be. And here's what God was doing in Acts chapter 2: God was removing the clunkiness because the message was far too important for it to get lost. God is taking the initiative for people to hear. That's what's going on. Verse 5. You guys still with me? I feel like I lost you there for a minute. All right, so verse 5. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be, they exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. And they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. Now check this out, verse 13. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. Wow. Something miraculous had just taken place, and the response of some was amazement and astonishment, and then there's the response of some was to minimize, dismiss, and make fun of it. And I've had that experience in the exact same church service with the exact same sermon. See, it's not my job to convince you. It's my job just to deliver the mail. You do with it what you will. This is the theme that we see throughout Jesus' entire teaching ministry, as well as the book of Acts, where some miraculous thing takes place, an amazing message gets preached, some truth bomb gets dropped, Jesus heals in some way, and then the text often says something like this: many believed, but some did not. Some rejected, some became indignant, some became hostile. Here's the thing that I want you to think about. If some people responded to Jesus that way, what makes you think they won't respond to you that way? And we get frustrated, defensive, our feelings hurt. Listen, man, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. It's not a personal thing against you. You don't need to bristle up and try to argue them into faith. Guys, if it was a good argument that argued somebody into faith, all it takes is a better argument to argue them out of it. What they need is the power of the Holy Spirit and for you just to be obedient. And I'm reminded when Jesus appeared after the resurrection in Matthew 28, Jesus physically is standing in front of them with a resurrected body and the scars in his hands and feet to show them. But there were some even then who didn't believe. Isn't that wild? Like, I don't know, man. I've seen David Blaine do something similar. And honestly, I kind of love the fact these early Christians were so passionate and filled with the Holy Spirit that there were some in the room that they were either going to have to confront the power of it themselves or reject it. And so they rejected it by chalking it up to a little too much Buffalo Trace early in the day. This accusation sets Peter off, and he stands up to deliver his very first sermon ever. I remember the first sermon that I preached. It was horrible. It was 8 minutes of agony, both for me and for them. And then I sat down with my tail between my legs and I was like, oh man, that was rough. And I remember asking my preaching professor, I was like, how many times do I need to preach where I start to get good at this? And he goes, minimum of 300. And I was like, oh, sweet Jesus. Listen, man, this is Peter's first sermon out of the gates. And it is the most unseeker-friendly sermon ever. And I kind of love it. Look at what it says here in verse 14. Then Peter stepped forward, just after the accusation of drunkenness, first sermon ever, and with the 11 other apostles, he shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about it. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. Some of you are like, I don't know, man. Verse 16, know what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. Now what he's referencing, and you can read on in your own reading, verses 17 to 36, he's gonna quote a lot from this prophet in the Old Testament named Joel, who prophesied this exact thing that they had experienced would happen, that the Spirit of God would be poured out on them. And then it resulted in this, verse 21. but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Man, you never let go of that truth right there. There's somebody here today who does not feel worthy. There's somebody here who's like, Pastor Aaron, like, I would never come to your church. I watch online because if I walked through the doors of your church, the roof would cave in. Pastor Aaron, if you knew what I had done or what I had said or who I'd done it with, even just like last night, you would kick me out of your church. And I'm saying, you're giving yourself far too much credit. You think you're a better sinner than Jesus is a savior. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is not your doing. It is not your works. It is not your righteousness. It is his. So what do I do to be saved? Call on his name. Help. You got nothing else, man. You can say that. Help. And everyone who calls on his name will be saved. Now from verses 22 to 35, provides a whole bunch of context from the Old Testament about how this prophesied Messiah would come to take on the sins of the world, culminating with this spiritual haymaker in verse 36. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. You know what he's saying? You killed Jesus to be both Lord and Messiah. Now, what's so amazing about that sermon, aside from its content and surprising bluntness, is who's delivering it. And when Peter says, you killed Jesus, he's saying that both spiritually and realistically, that very possibly there were some in the crowd that were the ones that drove the nails through his hands. He's saying that directly to him. And it's wild that Peter would say this, because where was he 2 months ago? Sitting around a campfire, couldn't even admit that he knew Jesus. And here he is bringing the thunder, man. What happened to him? Where did he get this kind of courage? Was it that he just had one too many energy drinks that day? Forget alcohol, he just was loaded up on Alani's. Or was it this? The spirit of power drove the fear of man right out of him. And Peter is no longer afraid, and his identity is in Christ. And the people are like, man, you can't be this bold and this crazy to come on up in here saying the things that you're saying, Peter, and the way that you're saying them. You must be hammered. And Peter was like, no, look at me. I am not hammered. Clear eyes right here. Nobody's drunk. I'm saying this bold thing with a sound mind. Guys, the Holy Spirit that was in Peter, the Holy Spirit that is in, hopefully, me right now preaching this message, is the same Holy Spirit that is available to you, where you can be clear, where you can speak up. It does not mean that you are unloving or judgmental or harsh. Being clear is the most loving thing you can do. And we live in a culture right now that I think is craving it more than ever, more than I've ever seen. And you wanna know the reason why I think more young men are coming back to church? You wanna know the reason why I think people just are like saying, hey man, just, I don't even know that I agree with you. Just say it straight. There is a time and place for nuance, but in a pulpit with a thus saith the Lord is not one of them. And I think there's a lot of people in the culture right now that are just exhausted by the empty promises of the sexual revolution or the bankruptcy of secular progression. And they're just like, man, just please say it straight. Just, man, say it in love, but say it straight. Be bold and be brokenhearted. Man, never an old experience for me, man. I'll be sitting on an airplane next to somebody, or I'll bump into somebody at a store, or I'll be in line and somebody will turn around. They'll be like, hey, Pastor Aaron. And I'm like, yeah. And they'll say, hey, you said something in a sermon in 2013. And I'm like, oh no. And man, they'll proceed to tell me what I said, or oftentimes what the Holy Spirit did with the words that I said, which isn't always the same thing. Sometimes I'm amazed at what people hear in a sermon, and I'm like, oh, that's the Holy Spirit doing stuff. His jujitsu from my mouth to your heart. And they'll say, man, you said this. And I'm like, whoa, man, that seems a little direct. I don't say that to them out loud. I just think it. And they're like, but God used those words and hit me right between the eyes. My life has never been the same. What if instead of you dancing around somebody in your cubicle or your room, you looked at them with a sober-minded, clear-eyed love and just gave them the truth in love, not as an accusation, but as an invitation. Dude, I'm out of time. I got 5 minutes and 51 seconds, and I got a whole bunch to go. All right, so here we go. Verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts. That's what we're after, man. We're not after offending anybody. We're after piercing hearts, which requires you to say something straight. And he said to them and to the other apostles, brothers, What should we do? That's a picture of conviction. They felt the full weight of their sin, and that caused them to say, well, what do we do with this? Listen, man, if you just come to church to have somebody affirm the lifestyle you're already living or to affirm what you already believe, then something's wrong. Every single day when I go to God's word, not only do I say, hey, God, just give me something. I say, God, point out to me where I'm in error. And he does. And I'm like, I can either receive that with conviction and humility, or I can say, no, I think I'm right and this is wrong. But actually formation is, this is right and I'm wrong. And I'm going to bring myself in alignment with this. And so Peter replies in verse 38, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you, your children, and to those far away, all who've been called by the Lord our God. And then Peter continued preaching for a long time. Amen. Amen. No, nobody else? All right, so it's strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now listen to this, here's the result. Those who believed what Peter said, which implies not everybody did, but those who did believe were baptized, that was their immediate response, and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Wow. Talk about an organizational nightmare. Now, all of that context leads us to verses 42 to 47, which is the meat of today's message. And oftentimes we read verses 42 to 47 without any understanding of what just came before it. Look at verses 42 to 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to sharing in meals, which included potlucks, but also the Lord's Supper, and a prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. There it is. Joy and generosity, bridled up together. All the while, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Guys, this is normative for the church. Power of the Holy Spirit, clear declaration of the gospel, repentance, baptism, and then continual teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, sharing possessions, generosity. Now listen, these verses aren't describing a type of socialism, equal outcomes for everyone by making everyone's stuff everyone's. No, these were Christians, which the root word of that is little Christs, who saw needs, stepped up to generously meet them. That's what was going on. And I know that it's really fashionable right now to punch down at Christians and the church, implying that they're hypocrites and don't care about the poor. But not only is that historically not true, it's statistically not true. There's a book entitled, Who Really Cares? America's Charity Divide. The subtitle is Who Gives, Who Doesn't, Why It Matters. The data is very, very clear. Christians as a group on average give roughly 30% more of their money, resources away to charities and causes than non-Christians do from every income class. More likely to donate blood each year, more often. In fact, if non-Christians gave blood at the same rate as Christians, the blood supply in the U.S., get this, would jump by 45%. Twice as likely to volunteer and to serve the poor. In fact, this Friday at our Midtown campus, Shepherd Community Center is distributing boxes of food to IPS families. We're going to step in and meet needs in this very real way. Traders Point Difference Makers will be there serving at least 250 families. Man, we will always continue to lean in on needs. Because that's the lane of the church, to serve the poor and to provide food for those in need. All right, I got 1 minute and 46 seconds. Let me land the plane. Three words of application for you. I got to go fast. Here's the first one. Now is the time for God to meet you right where you are. Wherever you are, man. Now is the time for God to meet you right where we are. Verses 14 to 15, Peter stands up to preach this sermon at Pentecost. As we've said, it was this celebration. It was this party. They weren't expecting it to end in baptisms, but that's exactly what happened. And this is the story of the Gospels. It always begins with a story of God meeting up with people right where they were. So Jesus met some fishermen in a boat. Jesus meets a tax collector at a booth. He meets a Pharisee in the middle of the night, a canceled dude named Zacchaeus in a tree, and a woman with serial relationship problems at a well. He'll meet you right where you're at too. He's not hanging back saying, hey man, you come to me. He says, no, I'll pursue you. And maybe you're here right now. Maybe you're watching online. You're a teenager feeling anxious about your future. You're feeling scared and alone. He will meet you right in that living room. Maybe you're a 20-something right now wondering where your place in life is, wondering the false accusation and lie that life is passing you by. You're like, I'm 24 and I don't have it all figured out. No, that's normative. Hey man, God's got you right where he's got you, and he sees you, and he's got a plan and purpose for your life. You just take the next step of obedience. Maybe an addiction that you can't overcome, a relationship that's falling apart, feelings of depression or frustration. God sees you. It is no accident that you're listening to this message or sitting where you are. He will come and meet you right where you are. And for those of us that can testify about that, which I'm imagining there's a whole bunch of us that can, that should create an urgency within us that this isn't something that happened to us in the past. It is happening through us into the lives of others today, and there's still people that need to know. Number two, now is the time for you to be unashamed of the truth. What's fascinating about these men delivering this truth is that they were not known for their courage, and now they aren't afraid of anything. And somebody tried to explain it away by just saying, well, you're just drunk. That's why you're so bold. And some of you might think that a little tequila would help you share your faith. I'm telling you, you don't need it. That the same Holy Spirit that spoke through Peter is the same Holy Spirit that is available right now. And that is part of what we mean in our mission statement by equipping you for battle. That is not a physical battle, that is a spiritual one. Do not go into spiritual warfare apart from the Holy Spirit. And so we're trying to equip you, disciple you, form you for living in this world, because you will walk out of here and life's gonna hit you in the face until next Sunday. And I want you to stand strong. Used to be, my philosophy of ministry was this: I'm gonna honor God in everything I do, and then I'm gonna reach the lost, and then I'm gonna disciple people. I flipped 2 and 3. Now it's, I wanna honor God in every area of life. I want to disciple people, and then I want to reach the lost. And that isn't because it's a lower priority for me to reach the lost, it's because it's a higher one, because we'll do more together to reach the lost as a group, discipled group, than one man or a staff ever will. It's this idea that if you, there's maybe several different flaws with like a Western seeker sensitive kind of mentality. The heart's in the right place. It's just that if it's just merely evangelism, where you're growing wider and wider and wider without depth, eventually it becomes a Jenga tower. Never doing that again. Disciple people demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit, and it is far more compelling than cheap grace or feel-good sermons. There should be something uniquely distinct about the way that we live our lives. Here's the third thing. Now's the time to be a part of something bigger than you. Now's the time, man. There is no better time than the present. One of the greatest lies ever told is that your faith in God was meant to be something that is just private between you and him. And I do not know where we got that crazy idea that is foreign to the scriptures. Please don't misunderstand me. Personal, absolutely. Private, no way. And the entire book of Acts would say otherwise. And as a result of Peter laying out the gospel message to others to the point that it pierced their hearts so that they might respond. And once they responded, then they jumped in on the mission together. And that's what I'm inviting you to as well. And so I'm gonna wrap up here with just 2 simple words of invitation. I'm not gonna prolong it. It's just simply this. Man, if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm gonna ask you to pray a simple prayer. Call on the name of the Lord and trust that you will be saved. You confess your sins, you repent of them, you stop making excuses for them or normalizing them, and you come to him with the spirit of repentance and heaviness and humility pierced to the heart, and you invite Jesus to take up residence in your life as Lord and Savior. And he'll do it. He'll do it. The Holy Spirit is here and ready and available. The question is, are you aware of it and are you inviting him in? The second thing is, if you are here and maybe a little bit like my friends, Bray and Brandy, maybe you've been hurt, maybe you've been distracted, maybe you're angry, maybe you're worried over everything going on in the world, and you are unaware that the Holy Spirit is inviting you in to do something in these days with your life that will last for all of eternity, and you are not tapping into the power of the Spirit. The Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit does not work, and it will eventually lead you to walk away completely altogether from it. So maybe today, the response for every single one of us is repentance. The response for every single one of us is to say, Father, forgive me for trying to do this life apart from the power that you've so willingly provided by way of your Holy Spirit. So would you pray with me right now? Father, just in the stillness of the moment, I'm like way over time, but I don't wanna rush this. I pray that your Holy Spirit would enter into this place. That you would blow in with power. That we would be humbled. That a God like you sees people like us. And so, Father, We want to go, but we want to wait. And we don't want to go until you lay out the Holy Spirit with power upon our lives. And that happens when a group of people repents and confesses their sins. And as we look ahead to worship night this week, God, we want to ready our hearts for that moment. I pray that across all of our locations, you would blow the roof off and change our lives, because we are not going to vote our way out of this. We are not going to bolster up the economy out of this. We're not going to win arguments out of this. We're not going to figure it out. This mess that we are in, it only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit taking and being invited into ordinary lives like us. And so, Father, we say, here we are. Would you please do today what you've done then to advance your kingdom and your purposes? We are ready, King Jesus. We ask this in your name. And everybody says, amen and amen and amen. Would you please stand to your feet as we lift our voices together?